So those are just six really quick examples to add to the stories that you all have shared of God healing sickness in our day and in our time. I think it's important for us to remember that. And I wanted to talk about this today because as a church, over the past 5 months, we've suffered some very tragic losses. And these are situations and these are people that we prayed for and we asked God for a miracle and it didn't happen the way we hoped that it would. And when that happens, it's easy for us to become doubtful. Those kinds of experiences unchecked can lead to some very difficult questions. They can lead to doubt and they can change our view of who God is if we allow that to happen. So I want to talk about this today. There's a segment of Christianity that holds to a teaching that is called cessationism. Cessationism is the idea that the miracles in the Bible happened, the healings in the Bible happened, but the time of miracles and the time of healing, that time has ceased. That those were only there for a time to convince people of the truth of the message of salvation, but once the Bible was completed, God stopped doing those things. Now, as a church, we don't hold to that, and I'm going to talk about why this morning. But I wanted to mention that because when we pray for a miracle and it doesn't happen, when we pray for a healing and it doesn't happen, it can be very tempting to latch on to that teaching. And it can be very tempting to ask questions like, well, maybe God doesn't do this anymore because I don't see it happening, so maybe that's true. So I want to go after this today, and I want to nail this down. What do we believe as a church, and why do we believe that? So I want to start with our statement of faith. Our website has a lot of helpful information, and one of the pages on our website contains our statement of faith, all the things that we believe, okay? And one of the articles in our statement of faith is on this issue of healing. Here's what it says. God's work is not limited by the laws of nature or scientific rationale. The supernatural ministry of Jesus continues to this day through his church, including miracles, healing, and all of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the scriptures. That's what we believe as a church, that the stuff we read about in the Bible, God still does that stuff, that is still very real today in our age and in our world. Now, I want to talk about why we believe that. So what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of go through the scriptures, some Old Testament, some New Testament, and get an overview of what the Bible says about this issue. We're going to start way back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 15, after God brings Israel out of Egypt, he turns them into a nation, he gives them commandments, he gives them instructions, and he gives them several promises. Here's one of the promises he gives them in Exodus 15, verse 26. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I want to zoom in on that last part where he says, I am the Lord who heals you. In the Hebrew, he says, I am Jehovah Rapha. This is God giving himself a name. This is God saying, this is who I am. I am your healer. In other words, this is God not only saying healing is what I do, he's saying healing is who I am. I am the healer. It's one of the names God gives himself. And several times throughout the scriptures, God gives himself a name that reveals another aspect of his character or another thing that he does in our lives. And here, God says, this is who I am your healer. And we find multiple examples of this all throughout the Old Testament. For example, there was a time when several Israelites were bitten by snakes. God healed them. There are several stories of couples who couldn't have kids. God healed them and gave them kids. There are times when people had leprosy. God healed them and cleansed their skin from that leprosy. There's a guy named Hezekiah who had a terminal illness. God healed him and he lived for another 15 years after that. Those are just a few of multiple examples in the Old Testament of sicknesses being miraculously healed. We also have in the Old Testament stories of people being raised from the dead. And one of the more unusual ones, this is one of my favorite ones, is a guy who he died. It was kind of sudden and unexpected. And he was with a group of other people and they were kind of on the run. There were some people that were hunting them down, chasing them down. So they had to dispose of his body very quickly so they could go into hiding. So they placed his body in what turned out to be the burial cave where Elisha, the prophet, had been buried years before. And when they placed his body in the cave, his dead body touched the bones of Elisha, and the man immediately was raised back to life. Awesome, amazing miracle. So we have stories like that, several testimonies of divine miraculous healing in the Old Testament. Besides the stories, we also have the Psalms. In Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives my sins, and he heals my diseases." David testifies of God's healing power. In Psalm 107, it says, "He sent his word and healed them, pulling them back from the door of death." And those are just a couple examples, but there are multiple places in the Psalms that talk about God's ability and God's willingness to heal sickness. So we have the testimonies of healing, we have Psalms about healing, and we have prophecies about healing as well, like this one in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." Who is he talking about here? It's okay to say it out loud. Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus. What event in Jesus' life is he talking about? The crucifixion, right? He's talking about being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. But then he says this, "And with his wounds, we are healed." So what's that all about? Because he's talking about forgiveness of sin, right? He's talking about Jesus being crucified, dying for the forgiveness of our sins to purchase new life for us. And now he talks about healing sicknesses. Well, in 1 Peter, Peter actually talks about this same passage and sheds a little bit more light on it. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Peter makes it clear that this prophecy was pointing to Jesus. And one of the things that Peter does, and one of the things Isaiah does, is he connects Jesus paying the price for the forgiveness of our sin also with Jesus paying the price for the healing for our sicknesses. Now, in case you're wondering, some people look at that passage and they'll say, okay, it talks about healing, but maybe it's not physical healing. Because there's a lot of different types of healing, right? There's emotional healing, there's spiritual healing. So that's probably what it's talking about. It's the emotional healing of knowing that Jesus loves me so much, that's what he did for me. It's the spiritual healing of him forgiving my sins and giving me new life. That's all it's talking about. It's not talking about physical healing. You probably know by now, I don't accept that interpretation, right? Let me explain why this is talking about physical healing. We're going to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 8, to a story from Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14, it says this. "When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him." What kind of healing is this describing? Is this emotional healing? This is physical healing, right? She had a fever, probably malaria or something like that, and Jesus healed her. It was a physical healing. It goes on. It says this, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." What kind of healing is described here? Physical healing, right? He's casting out demons. He's healing sicknesses. So this whole passage is talking about Jesus miraculously healing physical sicknesses. Matthew then adds these words. "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Matthew points back to that very prophecy in Isaiah, verses 3, 4, and 5. So Matthew makes it clear that this is talking about physical healing. Isaiah says, "By his wounds, you are healed." Peter says, "By his wounds, you have been healed." Matthew gives us detailed stories about physical healing, connects it to that prophecy, and makes it clear this is what that prophecy was talking about. Now, some of you may have never heard this before. But one of the things that these passages teach us, and there are other passages that make this clear, healing for sickness was paid for at the cross. It says, "By his wounds we have been healed." And if you look at that word, the word wounds, it literally means marks on a body. Just like Bailey was talking earlier about scars on his friend, this is talking about the wounds inflicted on Jesus' body before he was nailed to the cross. By his wounds, we have been healed. This is part of what Jesus paid for on our behalf. So Isaiah and Peter and Matthew, they connect Jesus dying for our sins to Jesus healing our sicknesses. So let me ask this question. Is salvation still available to us, or did that come to an end?
Still available, right?
Like, Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin to offer us new life. That didn't come to an end when the Bible was completed. That's still available to us, right? So why would we assume that part of what Jesus did on the cross, the forgiveness of sin, is still available, but another part of what he did for us on the cross, healing from sickness, is not available? Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the price for the forgiveness of sin, and that's available to us today. Why would we think that something else he paid the price for, healing of sickness, is no longer available to us today? So here's where we are so far. In the Old Testament, we have testimonies of healing, a couple dozen of them. We have Psalms that talk about healing. We have prophecies that talk about healing. We have God naming himself as our healer. I am the Lord who heals you. This is what I do, and this is who I am. That's what we have in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, here's what we have. In the Gospels, we have 26 recorded times when Jesus healed sickness, 26. But on top of that, we also have times when Jesus' followers were sent out and they also healed sickness. Not only the 12 disciples, but there were others he sent out as well. And it says he gave them authority. They went out, they healed the sick, they cast out demons, and they proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what we have in the Gospels multiple times. So we see Jesus healing sickness. We see him sending others out to heal sickness. We come to the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, we have 10 more examples of sickness being healed. And some of these are individual cases. It's a one-person story with a lot of details given. Like in Acts chapter 3 and 4, it talks about the man who was born lame. And Peter walked up and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And we find some details out, right, in that one man's life of who he was and what was happening and what happened as a result of that. But then we have other passages in Acts that are just kind of summaries where it just talks about multitudes of people being healed. And that's all the detail we have. One of the more fascinating ones is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. It say this, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Like, this happened. I mean, that's amazing stuff, right? The way that God has stepped in and touched people's lives and healed sicknesses throughout history, it's amazing the things he has done. So in the Gospels, we have healing. In the book of Acts, we have healing. What else do we see in the New Testament? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists several spiritual gifts. And for those of you that don't know what that means, a spiritual gift is a supernatural empowering that God gives to his followers. And there are a few places in the New Testament that list several different spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a spiritual gift or probably several spiritual gifts. And one of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here is the gift of healing. And the fact that he mentioned the gift of healing suggests to us there were people who have that gift and who use that gift. So there are other stories of healing that we just haven't heard of. And what's interesting is this. There's no place in any of these passages where Paul says that that gift or any other gift would come to an end. He gives instruction on what these gifts are and how to use them for God's glory. So we have that in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 says this, starting in verse 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. I know this passage raises some questions, and we're going to dig into that a little bit more next week. Next week, we're going to kind of talk about some questions people have on this issue, because there are some questions, right? But for right now, I just want to ask one question. The question is this. Why would God give direction on praying for sickness if the healing ministry of Jesus was about to come to an end not long after this book was completed? There's no place where James says in this passage or anywhere else in the book of James, there's no place where he says, okay, so this whole thing on healing, don't get too excited about it. Just kind of look at it. But just so you know, before long, that's not going to happen any longer. You don't need to pray for the sick. God's not going to heal them anymore. So you can just disregard this after a few years. He doesn't say that. In fact, you find nothing like that anywhere in the Bible. There's no place in Scripture that tells us that the healing ministry of Jesus would one day come to an end while we are on this earth. I've read this book from cover to cover at least a dozen times, and I have yet to come across any passage of Scripture or any verse of Scripture that even suggests that God no longer heals. What we do find is this. We find a very clear pattern in the Old Testament and a very clear pattern repeated in the New Testament with no suggestion that that pattern was going to change. We see healing in the Old Testament, the stories of healing, psalms about healing, prophecies about healing. In the New Testament, throughout the ministry of Jesus and his disciples, we see healing. We see it in the book of Acts over and over again. Paul talks about the gift of healing in 1 Corinthians 12. James says, if you're sick, pray for healing. Why does the Bible talk so much about this if it was only temporary? Why would Paul teach on a spiritual gift that was about to come to an end? Why would James give instructions that God within a few years would no longer honor? And why would God give himself a name only to revoke that name and to say, no, that's no longer who I am? He says, I am the Lord who heals you. That's a name God gives himself. He says, this is who I am. He doesn't say, this is who I am, but just for now. In fact, in the New Testament, thousands of years later, the Bible says this about who he is. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that verse bridges that gap. It reaches all the way back to Exodus 15, where God says, I am the God who heals you. He is the same yesterday. Way back then, he was our healer. Right now, as this person is writing Hebrews 13:8, he is still the God who heals and forever. And that includes you and me right here and right now. He is still the God who heals. So I want to say very clearly, Jesus is still in the business of healing sickness. He is just as powerful today as he was when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. And he is just as compassionate today as when he said to the woman who touched his robe, your faith has healed you. Scripture teaches very clearly that God is, not was, is our healer. Now, I know that this is new to many of you. And for some of you, it might be shocking. For some of you, this maybe contradicts some of what you've been taught before. And if that's the case, I want to invite you to ask questions. Not right now, but email me, text me, call me. I would love to answer any questions you have. And next Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the questions surrounding healing, because there are questions. So we're going to look at that a little bit more next week. But I know that I just want to address two of them, because some of you might be thinking, okay, what about, you know, so you're saying God still does this. What about this? So let me just address two of the whatabouts. There's something I'm stepping on.
Yes.
Is it? Oh, it is. Okay. Okay. So let me just address two of the whatabouts. How about this one? What about those guys on TV, right? The fakes, the phonies, the frauds, the people that are just in it for the money. What about that, right? We've all heard the stories. The guy's got the earbuds, somebody's feeding him information, it's this big psychological game, right? We've all heard those stories. Or they've got somebody traveling with them that's an actor. They pretend that they have to use crutches, and they throw them away and make a big show, and then they go to the next place and pick up the crutches. We've all heard those stories. So are there fakes, frauds, and phonies? Are there?
Yes.
Yeah, there are. Absolutely. But here's the thing we need to know. The false does not disprove the genuine. Is there such a thing as counterfeit money? Does the existence of counterfeit money mean there's no such thing as real money? No, it doesn't make sense, right? Nobody looks at counterfeit money and says, well, therefore, this means real money does not exist. If you think that, I will take your real money and you don't have to worry about it. But nobody says that, right? In fact, the counterfeit exists because there is such a thing as real money. In the same way, how about this, the spiritual gift of teaching? That's one of the gifts that Paul talks about, the gift of teaching. Are there false teachers today?
Yes.
Lots of them, right? Nobody is saying, okay, there's false teachers out there, therefore the gift of teaching ceased to exist. Nobody's saying that. So why would we say that about the gift of healing? Just because there are false healers out there doesn't mean the gift of healing no longer exists either. Jesus warned us about false teachers in the end times. He said, be on your guard, don't be deceived. There will be people who will try to come and deceive you. There will be false teachers. He did not say that the existence of false teachers means there's no such thing as real teaching. He didn't say that. What he did say was, be discerning. And in the same way, just as we need to be discerning when it comes to teaching, be discerning when it comes to the gift of healing. That doesn't mean we say it doesn't exist. It means we use godly wisdom to discern, is this a real expression of that gift or not? Now, another what about is this question, what about when it doesn't happen? If God still does this, why is it so rare? The honest answer to that is it really isn't that rare. In America, we think that it is. We don't see it as often. But if you know missionaries, if you've had conversations with missionaries in foreign fields, you know this is incredibly common to see God moving in power, to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and sicknesses healed. But for us, what do we do with that when it doesn't happen? What about those times when we pray and we believe and we do exactly what the Bible says and it doesn't happen? I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that just like you do. And I have questions about why is that? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that person get healed? Why didn't that miracle happen? I don't have the answers for you, but I do know this. When that happens, I have to decide, what am I going to base my beliefs on? Am I going to build my beliefs about God based on my experiences over a lifetime of a few decades? Or am I going to base my beliefs on God on the eternal testimony of His Word, which literally covers all of human history? See, my life and my experiences are a very tiny piece of a very large puzzle. And if I take that tiny piece of the puzzle that I have, and I assume that that one piece contains everything I need to know about God, well, then my God is way too small. I don't have a clear view of who He is if I think my experiences determine and define everything that He is. What I'm saying is this, I think it's important for us to guard our hearts and make sure that we don't come to wrong conclusions about who God is based on our hurts and our disappointments. When we pray and don't see healing, don't see miracles, that doesn't mean God doesn't do this anymore, and it doesn't mean He doesn't keep His promises. One of the things it does mean is this, we live in a fallen world where we are confronted by a powerful enemy. This is warfare. When we pray for a sickness, we're doing battle. When we share the gospel with someone who's not yet a believer, we are entering warfare. When we work with someone who has an addiction to help them find freedom, this is going to battle. When we disciple someone who is a believer and help them to grow deeper in their faith, we are going to battle. In all of those things, we are confronting an enemy, a very real enemy, who Jesus said came to steal and kill and destroy, and He pushes back. And so we're in the middle of a battle, and sometimes it turns out the way we hope it will, and sometimes it doesn't. So when it doesn't happen, why doesn't it happen? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep pursuing this and praying and pressing in because God says this is available. Jesus is our healer. He says, I am the God who heals you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm inviting you to join with me in pursuing this. Once again, let me just give a plug for this once again. Back around the stairs, there are these cards that are a reminder of the three things we're asking everybody to do for 40 days. That started last Sunday. If you haven't been doing it this week, that's okay. You can start now. But those three things, every day, praying for at least 15 minutes a day and focusing on praying for revival and praying for breakthrough. Every week, fasting from something one day that week and spending that time just soaking in God's presence, just learning to recognize His presence, learning to recognize His voice, and then every week, once a week, getting together with a few other people and praying together and focusing on breakthrough and focusing on revival. God is up to some things.
Amen.
And it's important. Thank you for that one amen. And it's important for us. It's important for us to not lose heart. It's important for us to not lose sight of what God is doing. And so I wanted to address this today because, like I said, some of our experiences over the last few months could cause us to question this. So I felt like it was really important for us to nail this down. What does God's word say about this, and where do we stand? So next week, we're going to talk about some of the questions regarding healing, and hopefully I'll be able to answer those. If there are any questions that you have, like I said, feel free to reach out to me, send me an email, text, phone call, and I'd be glad to include those as we talk next week. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship once again. So Father, I want to thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we just want to confess, we believe that you are who you say you are. You are the God who heals us. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly paid a high price, that our sins could be forgiven, that we could have new life, and also to make healing available to us. I pray that you will help us to follow you with all of our hearts, Lord, to serve you and to share your love and your hope with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together and let's worship.